Hello and welcome to Coffee and Catechism. My name is Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. This is the intro, as opposed to the introductory episode, which was 10 minutes and me a bit talking about the overview or a 10,000 foot view of this. I'm going to read the preface to the catechism and the introduction, and then I'm going to do the first questions out of the salvation section. So let me write into it. Why an Anglican catechism? Well, let me preface this. The preface is written, it's signed by the Archbishop Foley Beach, who's currently the Archbishop of the Anglican Church in North America. This is principally a production of, the catechism is essentially a production of the Anglican Church in North America. It's theologians, it's people. Principally at the head, J.I. Packer, Father Lee Nelson down in Waco, Texas, was the driving force of this. J.I. Packer's theological heft was put on the lead of this. So there's some serious theologians involved in the production of this catechism. And so, to the preface, why an Anglican catechism? Anglicans are heirs of a rich tradition of Christian faith and life. That tradition stretches from today's worldwide Anglican communion of millions of believers on six continents back centuries to laymen like William Wilberforce, who led the abolition of the slave trade in England, to the bishops and martyrs of the English Reformation like Thomas Cranmer, and to missionaries like Augustine of Canterbury and St. Patrick, who spread the gospel throughout the British Isles. Throughout these centuries, Anglicans have articulated their faith in reference to classic sources of doctrine and worship. All true doctrine, Anglicans believe, is derived from Holy Scripture, which is the wellspring and ground for testing all that is taught in the church. St. Paul instructs the church, "All Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, and for the training in righteousness." 2 Timothy 3:16. Further, Article 6 of the Articles of Religion states, "Whatever is not read therein, nor may be proved thereby, is not to be required of any man that it should be believed as an article of faith." Classic sources for the explication and elucidation of scriptural doctrine include the following. The early church. Anglicans have always held in high regard such, quote, "such teachings of the ancient fathers and councils of the church as are agreeable to the scriptures," end quote, and which are summarized in the Apostles' Creed, Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed, and Athanasian Creed. Articles of Religion, 1571. The Articles, also known as the 39 Articles, summarize the biblical faith recovered at the Reformation and have become the doctrinal norm for Anglicans around the world. The King James Bible, 1611. The translation of the Bible into English, begun in the 16th century by William Tyndale, achieved its classic form in the 1611 translation under King James I, and remains the basis for many modern versions, such as the Revised Standard Version and the English Standard Version. In keeping with the principles of the English Reformation that promote worship in language that the people understand, Articles of Religion 24. The Bible has since been translated into many languages. Anglican Christianity has now spread to encompass people of many races and languages all over the world. The Book of Common Prayer, 1549 to 1662. The Anglican Prayer Book is known worldwide as one of the finest expressions of Christian prayer and worship. The 1662 Prayer Book is predominantly composed of scriptures formulated into prayer. It has been the standard for Anglican doctrine, discipline, and worship, and for subsequent revisions in many languages. Music and hymnody. hymns from writers like Isaac Watts, Charles Wesley, John Mason Neal, and Graham Kendrick have formed the spirituality of English-speaking Anglicans around the world. Today, composers in many languages continue in this powerful tradition of catechesis through music. The Lambeth Quadrilateral. Resolution 2 of the Lambeth Conference, 1881, affirmed four marks of church identity required for genuine unity and fellowship. These are the Holy Scriptures, containing all things necessary for salvation, the Apostles and Nicene Creeds as a sufficient statement of the Christian faith, two sacraments ordained by Christ, baptism and the Eucharist, and the historic episcopate, locally adapted. These serve as a basis of Anglican identity, as well as instruments for ecumenical dialogue with other church traditions. And finally, the Jerusalem Declaration of 2008. This statement from the Global Anglican Future Conference in 2008 has become the theological basis for the Global Fellowship of Confessing Anglicans, of which the Anglican Church in North America is a part. In keeping with this rich, diverse, and historic tradition of doctrine and worship, we receive this catechism and commend its use for the building up of the church today. We envision this catechism being used for courses, shorter or longer, based on groups of questions and answers. The degree to which it is used directly for instruction and the amount of memorization asked for individual catechumens are left to the catechist to determine by context and circumstance. What is more, the resources of modern technology open up multiple possibilities for its use in creative new ways. A catechism is ideally to be used in the context of a relationship between the catechist, the discipleship instructor, and the catechumen, the one being instructed, to foster the process of catechesis, disciple-making. The catechumen is invited by the catechist to a new identity in Christ and into a new community, to the praise of God's glory, to the practice of stewardship, and to sharing in the ministry of making disciples of all nations. Building on the 2014 working edition of the Catechism, this edition, approved 2018, has been enriched by feedback from hundreds of laypersons, clergy, bishops, and theologians of the Church. This input helped create a catechism we trust will be useful, especially for those raised with limited exposure to the Christian faith. We give thanks for the sacrificial work and scholarship of those listed below, who have served the Church in the creation of the two editions of this catechism. We pray that this book will be an effective instrument to disciple believers in the truth of the gospel, so that they may serve Jesus Christ throughout the world. 2 Timothy 2:15. May this catechism serve to build up the body of Christ by grounding Christian believers in the gospel. On behalf of the College of Bishops of the Anglican Church in North America, the Most Reverend Foley Beach, Archbishop and Primate, the Most Reverend Robert Duncan, Archbishop and Primate, 2009 to 2014. So then it follows a list of people who were involved, a long and distinguished list of theologians and others in the church. I'm going to dive straight to the intro and then go to the questions and answers. I'm doing the question and answers specifically as a way of giving you something to listen to, go back and re-listen to listen to the questions and answers and ponder them some, before we dig into what I'm doing, which will be a lot of these first few questions and answers I do spend a fair amount of time on, because I think they are crucial to a clear understanding of the gospel and the worldview presented by the catechism. So the introduction. 2,000 years ago in Israel, the man who is God incarnate and Israel's Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, led his followers into a life-giving relationship with himself and his divine father, and was executed by the Roman governor. risen from the dead, he charged his followers to make disciples throughout the whole world, promising that he would be with them and equipping them for their mission with his Holy Spirit. Founded upon God's revelation to Israel in the Old Testament, the New Testament presents the essential witness and teaching of Jesus' first disciples, the apostles, who proclaimed his truth with his authority. The faith of Christians today, as in every age, is shaped and defined by this apostolic account of Jesus Christ. Within a century of Jesus' earthly ministry, Christian congregations could be found throughout the Roman world, from Spain to Persia and from North Africa to Britain. By this time, the catechumenate, for those wishing to become Christians, had become established Christian practice. From the Greek katecheo, to instruct, the catechumenate was a period of 1 to 3 years instruction, catechesis, leading to baptism at Easter. This ancient pattern of Christian disciple-making continued for some centuries before falling into disuse as nominal Christianity increasingly became a universal aspect of Western culture. The Reformation era of the 16th century saw a vigorous renewal of catechesis for both adults and children among both Protestants and Catholics. But catechesis has been in serious decline since the 18th century, and much of the discipline of discipling has been abandoned altogether in today's churches. This catechism, a text used for instruction of Christian disciples, is designed as a resource manual for the renewal of Anglican catechetical practice. It presents the essential building blocks of classic catechetical instruction: the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the Ten Commandments, also known as the Decalogue. To these is added an initial section intended for those with no prior knowledge of the gospel. Each section is presented in the question-and-answer form that became standard in the 16th century because of its proven effectiveness. Each question and answer offers essential teaching together with biblical references for group or individual study. In one respect, this catechism breaks new ground for Anglicans. The historic 1662 catechism in the English Book of Common Prayer is brief and specifically designed to prepare young people for confirmation and church membership. However, this present work is intended as a more comprehensive catechetical tool for adult or near adult inquirers and for all Christians seeking deeper grounding in the full reality of Christian faith and life. As such, this catechism attempts to be a missional means by which God may bring about both conversion to Christ and formation in Christ, or regeneration and sanctification, to use older words. This vision of comprehensive usefulness has been before the minds of our writing team from the beginning. The guidelines in drafting have been as follows. 1. Everything taught should be compatible with and acceptable to all recognized schools of Anglican thought, so that all may be able confidently to use all the material. 2. Everything taught should be expressed as briefly as possible, in terms that are clear and correspond to today's use of language. There should be as little repetition as possible, though some overlap is inevitable. 3. All the answers and questions should be as easy to explain and to remember as possible. We offer this catechism to the church with the prayer that it may serve to build up the body of Christ by helping many to come to full Christian faith and faithfulness in today's increasingly post-Christian world. On behalf of the Committee for Catechesis of the Anglican Church in North America, the Reverend Canon J.I. Packer. So, let's dive straight into the question and answer section. I'm going to flip to that really quick. Now, there's a long intro to this, which is really aid for those who are non-Christians, though I do think it's important to read it over for those of us who are sharing our faith with others. So, salvation section. I'm not gonna read the scriptural references at this point. I'm just gonna do questions and answers. There's also a note about the references, and that it's not necessarily meant as proof text, but as an overview of the question and answer. Question one: what is the human condition? Though created good and made for fellowship with our Creator, humanity has been cut off from God by self-centered rebellion against Him, leading to lawless living, guilt, shame, death, and the fear of judgment. This is the state of sin. Question two: what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that God loves the world and offers salvation from sin through His Son, Jesus Christ. Question three: how does sin affect you? Sin alienates me from God, my neighbor, God's good creation, and myself. Apart from Christ, I am hopeless, guilty, lost, helpless, and walking in the way of death. Question four: what is the way of death? The way of death is a life without God's love and Holy Spirit, a life controlled by things that cannot bring me eternal joy, leading only to darkness, misery, and eternal condemnation. Question five: Question five, can you save yourself from the way of sin and death? No, I have no power to save myself, for sin has corrupted my conscience, confused my mind, and captured my will. Only God can save me. Question six: how does God save you? God forgives my sins and reconciles me to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has given to the world as an undeserved gift of love. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Question seven: why does God save you? Because He loves me. God saves me from sin and judgment, so that I may love and serve Him for His glory. Eight: who is Jesus Christ? Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the Savior of the world. Fully divine, He took on our human nature, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and now rules as Lord and King over all creation. Question number nine: is there any other way of salvation? No. The Apostle Peter said of Jesus, "There is salvation in no one else. Jesus is the only one who can save me and reconcile me to God." Question 10: how should you respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? As soon as I receive and believe the gospel, I should repent of my sins, put faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, and prepare to be baptized. Now is the day of salvation. Question 11: what does it mean for you to repent? To repent means that I have a change of heart, turning from sinfully serving myself to serving God as I follow Jesus Christ. I need God's help to make this change. Question 12: what does it mean for you to have faith? To have faith means that I believe the gospel is the truth, that Jesus died for my sins, rose from the dead, and rules over my life. Therefore, I entrust myself to Him as my Savior, and I obey Him as my Lord. Question 13: how can you repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ? With God's help, I can acknowledge and turn from my sins, receive the gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ, and embrace the new life He freely gives me. Question 14: what should you do as the sign of your repentance and faith? After receiving instruction in the faith, I should be baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, thus joining His body, the church. If I have already been baptized, I should confess my sins, seek the guidance of a minister, affirm the promises made at my baptism, and take my place as a member of the church. Question 15: what does God grant in your new life in Christ? God grants me reconciliation with Him, forgiveness of my sins, union with Him in Christ, adoption into His family, citizenship in his kingdom, new life in his holy, in the Holy Spirit, and the promise of eternal life. Question 16. What does God desire to accomplish in your life in Christ? God desires to free me from captivity to sin and transform me into the image of Jesus Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit. Question 17. By what means will God transform you into the image of Jesus Christ? The first Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Following this pattern, I will be transformed within the life of the church through reading scripture and receiving the sacraments, through worship and prayer, and through fellowship with God's people and the loving witness to the world. That's all the questions and answers in the salvations section. I'm going to end with the prayer that's found at the end of the section. I am waiting approval, so I'm going to end with the prayer, but I'm going to say my piece before I say the piece of the prayer. My piece, P-I-E-C-E. So at this point, I'm still waiting for approval from iTunes and Google Play. And I think, you know, I did all the stuff on Friday last week. So a lot of this stuff should start showing up on iTunes soon. Obviously, it's on my website, amateuranglican.com. That might be where you're listening to this at this point. My email address, amateuranglican@gmail.com. amateuranglican@gmail.com. I do would like some feedback, good or ill. And let's see, what else am I supposed to say? Thank you for listening. I hope you found this edifying. The next podcast will be digging into question number one, what is the human condition? The catechism itself can be purchased on Amazon to be a Christian. And those will come out at the end of January. I have my copy pre-ordered. Blessings, grace, and peace to all of you. Let me finish out with prayer at the end of this section. A prayer for God's love. Almighty God, you so love the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Pour into our hearts that most excellent gift of love by your Holy Spirit, that we may delight in the inheritance that is ours as your sons and daughters, and to live and lived to your praise and glory through Jesus Christ. Amen.